readings for today. A reading which includes a mother. Martin's going to come and read it for us, I think. This reading comes from way back in the history of the Old Testament, from after the time when Joseph of the amazing coat had taken God's people to Egypt, and now they find themselves there in slavery. So it's Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and if you want to find it in the Pew Bibles, it's page 58. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1.
The birth of Moses. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds, among the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get the one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to you, Martin. This is an incident from when Jesus was just over a week old.
We're starting at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angels had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mel. Please be seated. Now, let's have the first slide up Shirley thing. This is how the great artist Rembrandt has imagined our gospel reading. Now, who do you think that woman at the top is meant to be? Anna. Anna, well done, Steve. How do you think she looks? What, how would you describe her? I mean, old, but what's her expression or emotion, do you think? Surprise! I mean, she does look surprised, doesn't she? Ooh! quite a sort of strange expression. I mean, no doubt it's a great painting, but it's a bit of a strange expression, isn't it? She looks a bit shocked. And we can understand that. She might have thought it was just an ordinary day, but of course it turned into a very special day indeed. Perhaps she's overjoyed and praising God there. What has made this day so special for Anna is that she's met Jesus. And she's realised something about who he is and what he's come to do. She realises that this little baby is going to make all the difference in the world. Now, today may have been a very special day for you. I don't know whether you've got breakfast in bed or you've booked some posh restaurant for later or something. Mothering Sunday, a special day. But dare I say it, it is even more special because we've met together with the people of God around the Word of God. We too have the opportunity to meet with Jesus in the Scriptures. And that might make all the difference to us. There's not really anything much better or more important than that. So sometimes it might look and feel pretty ordinary, but church on the Lord's Day is really the great moment of the week. It's very exciting. Perhaps it'll even be surprising. So we read about this prophetess Anna, who was very old and always in the temple, worshipping day and night, fasting and praying. And she came up to Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. For many years, maybe, Anna had been waiting and hoping, longing for God's promises to be fulfilled. Simeon, we're told, had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew that God's people were in need. In a way, they were miserable. They needed to be consoled. They needed to be comforted and encouraged and have someone to come and help and make them glad. Someone who would sort things out and put them right. In short, they needed a saviour. Anna spoke about the redemption of Israel. Redemption. It means setting free by paying a price. Slaves could be redeemed and gain their freedom. And for hundreds and thousands of years, God had been making these great promises to his people that despite all their sin and misery and the evil of the world, there would be a wonderful, happy ending. One day God would act to put the world to rights. And what Simeon and Anna realize is that these promises of God are now coming true in Jesus. God is going to do these great things that they've been waiting for through this baby. He seems so weak and vulnerable and, I guess, ordinary and unpromising. Rembrandt, I think, has gone a bit to town here with his imagination. I don't expect, you know, Jesus went round glowing with this sort of magical dinner plate behind his head. I expect he just looked ordinary. But they're right to be amazed and overjoyed about this baby. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, the Bible tells us. He's the one to get excited about and to pin our hopes on. The one indeed to talk to about anyone, to talk to about to anyone who will listen. And all that God was going to do for Israel, they realized Jesus is doing for the world, for the nations, for anyone who will put their trust in him, for us, if we'll believe in him. Well, now maybe we can say a bit more about Anna and what she might have been thinking about. Let's have the next slide, please. Shirley, all that time she spent waiting and remembering and thinking about the scriptures, no doubt in the temple, reflecting on all that God had done in the past and how God was going to do something bigger and better. Now the best had come that would somehow sum up all that. Anna, of course, didn't have the benefit of Roz's book, which some of us have been reading during Lent. I'm honestly not on commission for this book, but I think it is an excellent book. I encourage you to think about buying it. You never know, the price might go down dramatically when Lent has ended. But maybe Anna thought back to some of the women in the Bible and how God had dealt with them. Let's have the next slide, please, Shirley. Now, who do you think, obviously this is an imagined made-up picture, this scene never actually happened, but who do you think the lady on the left is?
Eve,
well done. There she is, maybe in that, is that her hair? Let's not get into the details of the picture, but Eve, after the fall, after Adam and Eve's sin, who's this meant to be on the right here?
Mary,
okay, well done. Yes, so this is a reminder of the very first promise of the gospel, which comes in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After Adam and Eve have sinned, God curses the snake, the devil, pronounces judgment on him. And God says to the snake, I will put enmity, hatred, between you, snake, and the woman, and between your offspring or seed, a child of hers, and you. He, that offspring, that seed, will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. Okay, so Satan is going to attack a son of Eve, strike his heel, hurt him, bite him. But the son of Eve is going to crush his head, destroy him, have complete victory over him. So this artist has imagined Mary and Eve together, Mary pregnant there with the Lord Jesus, and Mary with her foot on the snake, because it's Mary's child, Jesus, who's going to crush Satan's head. And as some of us have been reading Roz's book, it's been really striking to think about the Old Testament and how often mothers and the birth of children come into God's promises. All the way through the Bible, we're waiting for this son of Eve to come, this serpent crusher. Or think about Abraham and the promises to him, that he'll have a descendants, a great nation, a family bigger than all the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Involves lots of mums and babies, doesn't it? But the growth of the people of God isn't always straightforward. There's lots of infertility and difficulty and sometimes reversal, sometimes that is not the oldest son who gets the blessing and so on. Think of Abraham and Sarah, elderly. She's childless and God promises her a baby and she laughs. She finds the whole thing ridiculous. But eventually her son Isaac is born. And what does the name Isaac mean? It means laughter, joy. They rejoice. God has done it. It's happened, although it seemed impossible. Or for a long time, Jacob's wife Rachel, childless, but then God blesses her with a son. Or think of Hannah there weeping and praying because she's childless and persecuted. And God gives her a son, the prophet Samuel, and she gives him to God. Or in the New Testament, Elizabeth, Mary's relative, childless, gives birth to John the Baptist in her old age. Or Mary. One of these miraculous births in the Bible, but different, because here's a virgin birth. God is keeping his promises, and it's obvious that he is doing it. You know, even with all the medical technology today, many people still struggle with infertility, don't they? It's often impossible for us to sort this out. And these miraculous births in the Bible are an indication to us that salvation is God's doing. It's not through man's power or strength or will, we might say. God is intervening to save. So the birth of children is a big part of God's plan. All the promises of God come true through the birth of this child, through Jesus. Let's have the next slide up. Again, I imagine it didn't look anything like this, but Anna speaks about redemption. And if you thought about redemption in the Old Testament, you undoubtedly thought of Moses and the Exodus, That great event when God's people are redeemed from their slavery in Egypt. And again, it's a story which involves a mother and a child. Wicked King Pharaoh has been trying to kill all the Israelite baby boys. Later, wicked King Herod will be rather like him, a new Pharaoh who tries to kill baby Jesus. Do you remember? And in Exodus, the Hebrew midwives bravely refuse to obey Pharaoh's orders and kill those baby boys. Like some other women in the Bible, they use deception. They tell a lie to Pharaoh. They say to him, oh, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're more vigorous. And they give birth before we can arrive and deliver the baby and murder it. There's just nothing we can do. It's ridiculous when you think about it, isn't it? I expect Pharaoh probably didn't hang out at the maternity ward very much. You know, in those days, perhaps the men were a bit vague about all that happened. Anyway, these clever, brave women are able to hoodwink the king. And a number of times in the Old Testament, women use deception. Want some more homework reading? Rahab, Tamar, Jael. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. And here are these women using the devil's own tricks against him, deceiving Satan and his friends, and triumphing over him. You might think, by the way, of the wise men in the Christmas story in the New Testament. They too outwit the wicked King Herod, don't they, by returning to their country by another route. And Jesus and his family have to flee into Egypt and come back. Another echo of this great story of Moses and redemption. God seems to love to use ordinary, seemingly insignificant and weak things to bring about his salvation. In our Old Testament reading, God uses Moses' sister, Miriam. There's that amazing series of, oh, and it just so happens. Which, of course, God is working through, and Moses is saved. Again, clever Miriam comes up trumps. You could call it a little trick, I suppose. She says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I get one of the Hebrew women to look after him and nurse him for you? Oh, yes, good idea. And then his mum ends up getting paid to look after him. It's brilliant, isn't it? God loves to bring good out of evil. Sometimes women are saviours in the Old Testament. A bit like Miriam here. We thought of Rahab and Jael. We could think of Deborah too, when Barak wimps out. She leads the army. God's salvation is often surprising to us. It's not what we would have expected. It's not always through the powerful or obvious. God seems to love to begin his salvation in a small, hidden way, using the humble and the weak. He loves to reverse things, to humble the proud and lift up the lowly. Surely it should make us think of the cross. Let's just have this slide up, surely. We're used to thinking about the cross, aren't we? But it's the most extraordinary thing, really, that this instrument of torture and execution that was unspeakably horrible is a symbol to us of life and hope. Jesus' apparent defeat was, of course, his great victory. If Satan thought he was triumphing through the cross, he was badly deceived. Satan is crushed by the death of Jesus. The cross, which seems so weak and foolish and shameful, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. We glory in it. We boast, we rejoice, we revel in Christ crucified and risen. God, again, using the weak to shame the strong, to show that the power comes from him. Salvation entirely is doing, so that he gets the glory. So let's have, I think this is our last slide. The little baby Anamet, he's going to be the saviour of the world. Here is Almighty God, come in weak, frail human flesh. And by his cross, he'll bring life and victory. As God used Moses to redeem his people from slavery, so Jesus will redeem us from slavery to sin and death and set us free. Jesus will be the new and better Moses, protected by God to be our rescuer. Jesus will pay the price of sin on the cross, for all who will put their trust in him. Did Anna speak about some of those things? Well, we don't know. But we can join her today in giving thanks to God for redeeming his people, for his surprising salvation through this child. As Simeon says, Jesus is the Saviour, the light of the world, who reveals God to us and brings us peace. Our destiny depends on our response to this baby. So may God give us grace to rejoice afresh today as we trust in Jesus, the surprising Saviour, the long-promised serpent crusher. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.